Where is Jesus Christ truly to be found? Jesus himself says that the truly blessed ones are the poor in spirit, the mournful, the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers. He said, insofar as you care for the least of these, you care for me.
That's the Reverend Dr. Tom Long, and today he shares a powerful message called The Wrong Town at the Wrong Time. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. We're grateful to start this new year of Day One broadcasts with one of the best preachers of our time, the Reverend Dr. Thomas G. Long. Tom is the Bandy Professor of Preaching Emeritus at Candler School of Theology at Emory University in Atlanta, Georgia, where he continues to direct a leadership program for pastors. Last fall, he was a visiting professor at Yale Divinity School. Tom earned his bachelor's degree from Erskine College, his Master of Divinity from Erskine Theological Seminary, and his Ph.D. from Princeton Theological Seminary. The author of a couple of dozen books, including a standard seminary text on preaching, he earlier served on the faculties of Princeton Theological Seminary and Columbia Theological Seminary. Tom, welcome to Day One and Happy New Year.
Thank you, and Happy New Year to you, Peter.
You are reportedly retired these days, but you are certainly keeping busy, and you still connect with Candler School of Theology as the director of a leadership program for pastors in the early phases of their ministry. How's that working, and what are you finding?
We're having a marvelous experience with that. We have taken a dozen of Candler's best graduates from 5 to 10 years out and given them, through the generosity of the Lilly Endowment, 2 years of continuing education on leadership, and the goal is to boost them to the next level of civic leadership.
Mm-hmm. What sorts of responses are you getting from the pastors?
Well, what we're doing is each session, which lasts 3 days, they have 8 of them, we focus on a major issue swirling in their community, like health care, criminal justice, immigration, and their having their minds changed, and more important than that, they're extending their ministries beyond the horizon of the congregation into the community.
You and your wife, Kim, traveled to South Africa last spring, and you led preaching workshops in 4 cities. Where'd you go, and what was the response there like?
We went to Stellenbosch. We went to Johannesburg. We went to Pretoria, and we went to Port Elizabeth. And we saw an amazing church, or actually cluster of churches at work in South Africa. They're facing very difficult times economically and politically, and the church is a major factor for healing and justice in South Africa.
Mm. Last fall, you were a visiting professor at Yale Divinity School, so what did you focus on in your teaching there?
I was a co-teacher in the basic course in preaching at Yale. So we had the brand new newbie preachers preaching their very, very first baby sermons.
So what does the new crop look like?
Well, at Yale, they're all very bright. They're committed to social justice and society. The challenging thing was not many of them have heard a lot of good preaching, so we'll have to tune them into Day One, I suppose.
So are you working on a new book these days?
I am. I have, over my career, about 15 or 16 times taught a course called Preaching the Parables, but I've never written on the topic, and so I thought, well, here in my old age, I'll pull out those dusty notes and write it up.
You've also served as one of the general editors for the New Connections lectionary resource. Tell us about that.
It's a marvelous resource. It's aimed at the lectionary and lectionary preachers, although it can be used by those who don't preach the lectionary. And each volume deals with every Sunday in the church year and has 2 essays on every biblical text in the lectionary for those Sundays. The first essay makes connections within the scripture. The second essay makes connections in the larger world of literature and history and philosophy and science. It's really great stimulating resource for preaching.
Wonderful. You and Kim continually annoy me deeply with her Facebook photos of the Chesapeake Bay crabs caught in your crab traps and the resulting steamy crab meat delicacies. It's torture, I have to tell you, because I can almost smell the Old Bay seasoning. So how are you enjoying life on the bay?
We both enjoy the Chesapeake Bay very much. We have a home right on the water on a little cove, and we put out crab pots during the summer, and we have crab cakes about twice a week fresh. It's a marvelous life.
And I love this. You're also serving on the board of WHCP in Cambridge, Maryland. It's a low-power FM community radio station. I'm a big believer in community radio, so how did you get involved in that? And are you a DJ?
Well, when we got to town, we were aware of the fact that the retired chief engineer for NPR had moved to our town in his retirement and had started to set up this station. Hmm. I've always been interested in radio, and so I got involved and am now on the board. I am not a DJ on a regular program, but I am doing recording for the Sight Impaired. Mm-hmm. We have a sub-channel that communicates to special radios for people who are sight impaired, and we read the local newspaper and books and all sorts of things for their interest.
That's great. Tom, we live in very divisive times with great emotion on the different sides of our society based on politics and race, economic status and more, let alone religion. What should preachers be doing in their pulpits in this sort of environment? And how can preaching help us get through this?
Well, my old mentor, Edmund Stimley, who preached for many years on the predecessor of Day One, the Protestant Hour, used to say that every Sunday a preacher has to decide whether to preach, comfort ye, my people, or woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Mm. And I think for the most part, we're in a comfort ye time. I think people are torn apart by the political divisiveness of our nation, are in despair about our institutions and the damage that has been done to them and their inability to function well. And we need to know that God has not abandoned us, that we are still in the hands of God. And that comfort ye is the main message that should be preached, I think.
Mm-hmm. Well, this is not only the first Sunday of 2019, it's also Epiphany Sunday in the church calendar. What does that mean?
Well, Epiphany actually means manifestation or appearance, and it's generally connected in the lectionary with the passage on which my sermon is today, and that is the wise men seeing a star appear in the east and following that star to the real appearance that is at the heart of that passage, the appearance of the newborn King Jesus.
Your sermon is based on the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 2 with this story. Would you read it for us?
I will. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we have observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. and having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road.
Tom, we look forward to hearing your sermon about all this. It's entitled, The Wrong Town at the Wrong Time. Thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you, Peter. Last fall in Washington, there was a very contentious Senate hearing over appointing a new justice to the Supreme Court. At one point in the hearing, one of the senators on the committee lost his temper, lost his cool, and melted down in rage. Shaking his finger at the senators from the opposing party, he shouted that they were acting disgracefully and conducting a sham process. And then he turned to the man being examined, the man who was nominated to the Supreme Court, and said to him, "You're looking for a fair process? Well, you came to the wrong town at the wrong time." He was speaking, of course, about Washington in 2018, but ironically, we could say something similar about the wise men in our biblical story from Matthew. They came to the wrong town at the wrong time. Here's what happened in the story. Many years ago, some wise men living in the eastern lands of the ancient world saw an amazing sight in the heavens, the rising of a new star, or maybe it was a comet blazing brightly across the dark curtain of the firmament. And they knew that the rising of this brilliant light was a sign from the heavens, a signal that something momentous, something world-changing had happened. Although we sometimes sing at Christmas time as if these wise men were kings, "We three kings of Orient are," actually, they weren't kings at all. They were almost surely philosophers and astrologers. Some think they may have been Zoroastrian priests, but whoever they were, these wise men were shrewd observers of the night sky, those who looked for signs of decisive events and clues to the future in the heavens. So Matthew tells us that just as Jesus was born, they saw this new star rising in the western sky over Judea, the land of the Jews. Using all their powers of analysis and interpretation, they determined that this star was a sign that a new king had been born. The Jews had been given a new king, and the lights of heaven proclaimed it. What they did not know yet was that this new king who had been born in Judea was not only the King of the Jews, but the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, the Savior of all, and His name was Jesus. These wise men wanted to see this new thing that had happened, and they desired to show their honor for the new king. So they set out for Judea to the west, in the direction of the star that they had seen. In our imaginations, we see them riding along mounted on camels, but the Bible does not say how they traveled. It says only where they traveled, to Judea. And when they got to their destination, they went immediately to the city of Jerusalem, to the palace of Herod. Now, Matthew has already told us in this story that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, not Jerusalem. But the wise men went to Jerusalem looking for the new king. If they were looking for the real king, well, as the senator said, you've come to the wrong town at the wrong time. Why did they go to Jerusalem when Jesus was born in Bethlehem? I think we can hear some wisdom about that question from a poor Christian man living in Solentiname, a small village in Nicaragua. Every week, the priest in this village, Ernesto Cardinal, would read a passage from the Bible to the people in his congregation, all of them poor peasants. And then they would discuss this passage, saying what they heard and what they thought. When Father Cardinal read this story of the wise men from the east who went to Jerusalem looking for the new king of the Jews, Aidan, one of these impoverished Christians, said, "It seems to me that when those wise men arrived, they knew that the Messiah had been born, and they thought Herod knew about it, and that the Messiah was going to be a member of his family. If he was a king, it was natural that they should go to look for him in Herod's palace. But in that palace, there was nothing but corruption and evil, and the Messiah couldn't be born there. He had to be born among the people, poor, in a stable. What this humble Christian was saying was that the wise men simply assumed that a king would be born in power and glory, born in the royal palace. But if the wise men thought they could find the Savior of the world in Herod's house in Jerusalem, they were in the wrong town. They had also come at the wrong time. Herod the Great, who was the Roman-appointed king of the Jews, was growing old, and in his aging, he had become a mentally unstable tyrant who ruled through fear and cruelty. He was so insecure about his standing that every whiff of palace intrigue and potential opposition threw him into a murderous rage. He even killed one of his wives, several of his children, and other members of his own family, fearing that they were plotting to betray him. When Caesar Augustus heard what Herod had done to his own family, he is reported to have said about Herod, "I'd rather be his pig than his son." So, if the wise men have come to an aging, insane, and ruthless Herod, the king of the Jews, asking about where they can find the new king of the Jews, well, they've come to the wrong town at the wrong time. It would be like going to the Kremlin today and asking Vladimir Putin, "Where's the new leader of Russia? We've come to pay him homage." Sure enough, Matthew tells us that the wise men, when they told Herod that they were looking for the new king of the Jews, rattled King Herod so badly that he shook like a leaf in the wind, and the whole city of Jerusalem trembled with him. There is a church I know about that has an annual Christmas pageant. Now, this is not a simple event like many other churches have, with the children wearing bathrobes and coat hanger wire angels' wings to play the parts in the Christmas story. No, this church's pageant is a major production held on the front lawn of the church and featuring leaders from all around the community as the main characters, Joseph and Mary, shepherds and angels and wise men. One year, the men who were playing the roles of the wise men decided that they could best show that they were mysterious visitors from the east by arriving in swirling clouds of incense. So, from a nearby Greek Orthodox church, they borrowed a thurible, that's a metal container in which incense is burned. On the night of the pageant, they were in the basement of their church, waiting for the cue to make their appearance on the lawn. Just before it was time for them to be on, they lit the incense in the thurible. Clouds of smoky incense filled the air, and then they headed out across the lawn to the manger. What they did not know was that they had accidentally set off the church's fire alarm system, and the fire department had been electronically signaled that the church was on fire. As the wise men slowly walked to the manger, suddenly fire trucks arrived, sirens blaring. Soon, firemen in yellow slickers were unrolling hoses among the startled shepherds and angels. But when the fire chief spotted the wise men surrounded in the fragrant smoke of incense, he realized what had happened. In a voice loud enough to be heard by everyone, he bellowed, "You wise men are setting off alarms all over town." Well, Matthew would agree. Matthew would say, "Yes, that's exactly what happened. The arrival of the wise men from the east asking about a new king of the Jews set off alarms all over the town of Jerusalem. Because if there's a new king of the Jews, then that means the old king is finished." Now, sometimes people will say that politics has no place in the pulpit, that preachers should stick to matters of faith and leave politics alone. But the way Matthew tells this story, he lets us know that this attitude is not right. The gospel of Jesus Christ is deeply political, and politics is thoroughly entwined into this story of the wise men. Yes, no one wants a preacher to peddle his or her party politics from the pulpit, but we cannot avoid the truth that the gospel of Jesus Christ has profound political implications. Herod was a politician. He knew that. That's why he shook all over with fear when the wise men told him that a star had risen in the sky to announce the birth of this new king, Jesus. That tyrant knew that the birth of the true king, Jesus, meant the end of his own abusive and illegitimate reign of terror. Herod did everything he could to stay in power. Matthew tells us that he even ordered the massacre of all children younger than 2 years old in and around Bethlehem, so he could rid himself of this newborn king. And of course, later in the story, they tried to stop Jesus again by nailing him to a cross. But when Jesus Christ is at work in the world, the powers of cruelty and oppression cannot stop him. When Easter hope is alive, it's the tyrants and the power brokers and those who ignore human need for their own gain who should tremble. As the old hymn says, "O, where are kings and empires now of old that went and came? But, Lord, thy church is praying yet, 1,000 years the same." Eventually, the wise men figured out that if they were looking for the new king of the Jews in Herod's city, they were in the wrong town. And finally, they made it to the right town. With the help of some scribes and biblical scholars, they learned that the scripture promised that Israel's Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. And they also had the help of that blazing star, which led them to the very place where the child Jesus was. The wise men were able to pay homage to the true king and to give him their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This story makes me wonder if we too do not go at first to the wrong places and at the wrong times to find Jesus Christ. Herod represents everything in human beings and human history that is haughty, cruel, violent, and vindictive. The Messiah was not born in his palace. Where is Jesus Christ truly to be found? Jesus himself says that the truly blessed ones are the poor in spirit, the mournful, the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers. And it is among these little ones where Jesus is truly to be found. Whenever the Church of Jesus Christ believes the Messiah can be found in the White House or the governor's mansion, it's looking in the wrong town at the wrong time. Whenever the Church of Jesus Christ believes the Messiah can be found in places of wealth or in schemes to gain prosperity, it's looking in the wrong town at the wrong time. Whenever the Church of Jesus Christ proclaims that some political power broker who ignores the cries of the poor and turns a deaf ear to the pleas of the hungry, the orphan, and the alien is chosen by God, it's looking for the Messiah in the wrong town at the wrong time. Jesus told us where he would be: among the hungry and the thirsty, among the stranger and the immigrant, among those who lack clothing or medical care, among those in prison. He said, "Insofar as you care for the least of these, you care for me." Whenever we ignore these least ones and instead seek out the successful and the powerful, we're looking for the Messiah in the wrong town and at the wrong time. Some years ago, a reporter from the BBC interviewed one of America's prosperity preachers, a preacher who preached a false gospel of power and wealth and worldly success and who had a large following. The reporter asked, "You preach a message of success and prosperity, don't you?" The preacher replied, "Yes, I do. I think Jesus helps us sail, not fail." But the reporter was sharp and she knew her Bible. And so she asked, "But didn't Jesus die on a cross as one who was rejected and condemned as a criminal? How does that fit in with the gospel of success?" "Oh," said the preacher, "like all great men, Jesus had his setbacks. But on Easter, he put all that behind him." No, on Easter, Jesus did not put the cross behind him, as if it were some unfortunate misstep in the otherwise successful journey of a powerful Messiah. The resurrection on Easter validates the gift of love and redemption that Jesus gave in his death on Good Friday, when he joined himself with all who suffer and who are oppressed. That prosperity preacher was looking for Jesus in Herod's palace, not in Bethlehem, and he was looking in the wrong town at the wrong time. So let us go with the wise men to Bethlehem. Let us go with our gifts of gold, frankincense, myrrh, devotion, commitment, passion, all that we have and all that we are. Let us go and truly worship him. He wasn't born to people of power, and he wasn't born in the king's palace. But one day, the whole world will bow down in worship before this newborn king, the king of mercy, the king of grace, and the king of love. Let us pray. O God, take us to those places where we can truly encounter your Son. Do not let us be dazzled by the powers and idols and false promises of this world, but lead us instead to the Bethlehems of life, where your saving presence can be found and your loving power is truly at work to redeem us all. In the name of the newborn King, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
The Reverend Dr. Thomas G. Long was our preacher today. Tom is the Bandy Professor of Preaching Emeritus at Candler School of Theology at Emory University in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free transcript of his message for Epiphany Sunday, entitled The Wrong Town at the Wrong Time, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Please keep in mind that Day 1 depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your support as we begin a new year of ministry. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Sally Haynes, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church in Blue Springs, Missouri. Be sure to tune in for her message for Baptism of the Lord Sunday, entitled Swimming with Jellyfish, next time on Day 1. Now, Tom Long offers some final reflections on his sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Tom, you gave us a way to overcome our misconceptions and consider the Magi seeking the newborn king in a new way as those who came to the wrong town at the wrong time. You pointed out that these were likely astrologers, learned men, and it's surprising that they went to Jerusalem rather than Bethlehem since they were supposedly following a guiding star. But as that impoverished believer told his priest in Nicaragua put it, in Herod's palace there was nothing but corruption and evil, and the Messiah couldn't be born there. He had to be born among the people, poor, in a stable. That's powerful, but many of us ignore that reality. Would you say more about how it should influence our faith?
Yeah. When the wise men saw the star, they saw it from afar. It was over Judea. So they just went, I think, to where they assumed a king would be born. Yeah. It would be born in a place of power, in the king's house, in the king's palace. But then the star took them to the real place. Mm-hmm. And so does Matthew take us to the real place. And that is the lowly place, the place among the poor and the humble where Jesus is born. And so I think especially American Christians, who sometimes our churches and our faith are so ensnared with power and consumerism, have to disentangle our faith from that and look to the lowly and the meek.
Mm-hmm. You said Matthew tells this story to let us know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is deeply political, that politics is thoroughly entwined into this story of the wise men because this is an important message to Herod-type political leaders So what should we as believers do with that today?
Yeah. Well, sometimes people have a negative view of politics. Oh, that's just politics, or he's playing politics. Politics is actually a good word, a noble word. It means the care of the polis, the care of the city, the care of society. And so in the biggest sense, God is concerned about that because politics is about justice and people having adequate housing and health care and education and clean water and all the things that society can do that we can't do by ourselves. Now, that's not to say that a preacher needs to get up and preach petty politics or partisan politics. Nobody wants that. But in the big sense, the great issues of mercy and justice and peace, those are political issues. So we need to be preaching them and hearing them that way.
Whenever the Church of Jesus Christ looks for the Messiah in the highest halls of government or places of wealth or among those who turn a deaf ear to the pleas of the hungry, the orphan, and the alien, is looking in the wrong town at the wrong time, you told us. And the story of the wise men makes that clear, doesn't it?
It sure does. Although, as a child, I never really saw that in the story of the wise men. It takes, I think, a third and fourth and tenth reading of that story to realize the king of the Jews, the political power, trembled when the Messiah was born. Because he knew this would bring down the foundations of all political pompousness and misuse of power.
Tom, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
Well, as we move away from the weeks of Christmas, I hope that we won't forget the heart of the Christmas story and the heart of the visit of the wise men, that Jesus is found where we least expect him, among those on the margins of life and in the lowly places, and go there and bow down in worship.
Tom Long, thank you for being with us.
It has been a pleasure.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.